We're going to jump right into the Word of God. We've got a good message for you here today, and then we're going to pray as we get started. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit here as our teacher, our guide, the one who leads us into truth. Open our hearts now, Lord, to hear your voice. We thank you that in your word is life. Your words are spirit and life. And we thank you they are light unto our path. They are a guide to our feet, Lord. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to talk to you today about Jacob the tither. Jacob the tither. Now, usually when I preach on tithing, which is about once a year, I usually speak quite a bit about Abraham. How many of you have been with me several times in the last several years? We've always talked, usually from Genesis chapter 14. But I'm going to talk to you today. The Lord steered my heart. This is a message I didn't plan to share. I was on a different series, as you know, a couple of weeks ago up until now. And the Lord has directed my heart to, this is just kind of a onesie, unless he shifts gears altogether for the coming weeks. But this is what he put on my heart for today. And I believe this word for some of you is going to illuminate your life, not just your financial situation, but your entire life. How many of you know, when you align your finances to kingdom priorities, it can change many areas of your life. Amen? Yes. Not just your finances.
Right.
Your health, the protection that you see in your property, your goods, your children, your family. So many areas of your life it impacts because money is important to God. Money represents your life. Amen? Well, we're going to look at tithing in the life of Jacob. And by the way, the doors are already locked. I could see some of you getting your sneakers on, getting ready to bolt for the door because we're talking about money. But we've already taken the offering. The doors have been unlocked. I'm just kidding. They're unlocked if you need to leave. But listen, let me start off by saying this. Tithing began in the life of Jacob some 400 years before the law of Moses. You need to know that. Because a lot of modern preachers are saying things like, well, tithing was under the law, and we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. Yes, that's true. But that what they forget is that the principle of tithing goes back even before Jacob and Abraham. It goes back to where? The garden. What did God say to Adam and Eve? He said, look, you got a forest of fruit trees out there. You can eat everything off them except the one. That tree is mine. And where'd they choose to hang out? You can eat everything out there. There's a whole forest of apple trees over here. Oranges, peaches, nectarines, everything. Avocados, the works. Go have fun. Eat it all. But leave this tree for me. See, that tree wasn't evil to God. It was evil for man to partake of it. There's a whole different teaching. I have never presented this side of it, but there's a phrase in the Old Testament, devoted to destruction. You ever remember the story of Jericho? God said that's the first city in the promised land. Those goods are devoted to destruction. In other words, they're dedicated to me alone. They're no good for you. How many of you that are longtime tithers have learned if you eat part of your tithe that you weren't supposed to partake of?
Yeah.
It's not a positive thing. Why? Because that portion is devoted to the Lord, like the tree in the garden. Amen? Well, I digress, but let's progress. Here we go. We'll go catch up back to Jacob. Let me give you a little background about Jacob. Those of you unfamiliar with the story of his life, Jacob was the second born of two twin brothers. Say second born.
Second.
What does that mean? He's not first. How many of you know in races, in the Olympics, in everything in life, it's always honorable to be first? No? Jacob was second. Esau was first, and each of the two brothers were named accordingly. Esau came out as a hairy little baby, the Bible tells us, hairy and red, and so they named him Esau, which means Chewbacca. You haven't seen Star Wars? So when we think of Esau, we think of a guy like Grizzly Adams or Red Adair, the bold, you know, oil firefighter, amen? To be named Red as your nickname, Red, oh Red, there comes Red. You know, that's kind of a manly, kind of gruff, you know, nickname for Esau to be named, but that's what his name meant. It meant hairy and red. Jacob was born holding on to Esau's heel, and so they called him the heel grabber. Now, what is that? What's the significance of someone who would grab you on the heel? Because you got to have walked past them, and they get you from behind in order to grab your heel. Ever had somebody take advantage of you when you weren't looking? I had a situation years ago in the piano business. I sold my prizest piano ever. It was some $75,000 fancy schmancy Steinway. And within days, I was so excited about that big paycheck I thought was coming from that sale. And when I got my check, I was deflated, to say the least. And in the situation, I won't go into great detail, but my boss, I felt like, had cheated me from a good portion of what I should have got. It was a lot more slim. It was like a paycheck on a diet when I got it. And it shocked me, honestly. And I was tempted to get angry about it, get really bent out of shape. Because money's important, amen? You got to pay the bills, you got to pay this, you got to pay that. And it was a great blessing I was expecting. Well, I gave it to the Lord. I said, Lord, I give it to you. I give it to you. And let me tell you something. I mean, in talking about tithing today, talking about ordering your finances, there are other principles that come alongside of it, such as forgiveness. You can't be tithing and honoring God with your money and holding a grudge towards somebody and expect to be blessed. Yeah, all these things. It's like golf. If you ever gone golfing, what's so challenging about golf is you got to do all these things at once. Keep your eye on the ball. Spread your feet the certain way. Keep your head down. Keep your shoulders square. I mean, it's just thing after thing after thing. That's what makes a great golf swing. And in the Christian walk, it's thing after thing after thing. It's not just, oh, I threw my tithe in the bucket. I'll be rich tomorrow. No, you got to keep your heart right. And so I gave it to the Lord. And within a short amount of time, I don't remember if it was a couple months, a couple weeks, I had another customer peg on the same type of piano. We had two on the floor. Another $75,000. Actually, by that point, the price had gone up a little bit because they were starting to catch on in popularity. So I sold the second one for more than I sold the first one, praise the Lord, and I got the full pay. Praise the Lord. God bless me. So I'm just telling you, there are some times in life that heel grabbers come along in our life. Like Jacob. Jacob was a heel grabber. Well, both boys were so opposite. Esau would spend his days, he's the kind of guy that would have been perusing the Bass Pro catalog, for example. And then he'd go out and soak himself in elk scent and, you know, head for the woods to go bow hunting. Jacob hung around the house with his mama sipping lattes and studying the latest bean soup recipe from Pinterest. You know, that's the kind of guy he was. But let's pick up reading here in verse 21 of chapter 25. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her and she said, "What is happening?" So she went to inquire of the Lord and the Lord said, "Two nations are inside your womb." That's so significant. Two peoples from within you. And you'll see as time went on, if you read through the Bible, you'll see these nations, as further and further they went along, the nations became rivals. They weren't just, you know, rival brothers like we think of rivals, like, you know, oh, you know, he's a little bit better at a free throw than I am. No, these guys became enemies, all right? Because Esau gave birth later to the men of Mount Seir, the Edomites, amen? Lots of other, the Amalekites came from Esau. These were direct enemies of Israel in the long term. But God said here, two peoples will be within your womb. They'll be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now that was backwards. You see, back in their day, the firstborn got the richest blessing. When he got the inheritance, he always got the double portion. Amen? And the secondborn got kind of the leftovers, right? Okay? But he says here, God says the older, that's who's the older?
Esau
will serve Jacob. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first came out red. His whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Very good. Just making sure you're awake. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, well, we'll get to that in just a moment. So you see the difference. Dad loves, he doesn't just love Esau, he loves what Esau brings him. He loves that gamey food, right? That wild venison, whatever. You know, it speaks right there. I want to pause and point out to you this. Isaac was moved by his senses. Are you with me? Rebekah set her heart upon Jacob. It doesn't say, the Bible doesn't tell us a reason, but for the reason with Esau, it was associated to Isaac's appetites. Now that's significant because we'll see in the long run that Esau was a man also driven by appetites. All right, let's read on. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. And isn't it significant that Jacob happened to cook the stew that color was red? Esau's existing color. He says, I'm famished. And that's why his name was called Edom. Edom means red. Verse 31, Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. Is that true?
No.
You ever felt so hungry you were about to? You're not going to die over one meal, right? I don't have the statistics, but I know a human being can go for X many days, a long time, probably more than 10 days, I know, without food. You got to have water, amen? But you can go a long time without food. Esau, he missed one meal and he says, I'm dying. That's Esau. Look, I'm about to die. Verse 33, Jacob said, swear to me first on oath. And he swore on oath and sold him his birthright to Jacob. Now, I want to point out something to you in just a moment about the significance of that. Let's finish out to the end of the chapter. Verse 34, Jacob gave Esau some bread. Here's some bread to go along with your red stew, brother. He said, I got such a good deal out of this deal. I'll throw in the bread, right? He's sneaky, isn't he? He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. And in this way, Esau despised his birthright. Now think about this. I want this, the impact of this to hit you. Again, we don't have this thing called birthright in our families nowadays. Not much. I mean, to some degree, yeah, I suppose the firstborn might get a bigger inheritance, but it was a big, big deal back then. And you'll see in a moment when we read the blessing, it was a spiritual thing. It wasn't just financial. Amen. It wasn't just, you know, I get more land than my younger brother. It was impactful in every way. Praise the Lord. But I want you to ponder this for a moment. You know, we read in the Old Testament this phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and
Jacob.
If Esau had not done this, that phrase would have been reading, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Wow, that's what he gave up for a pot of beans. Quite significant, isn't it? All right. Look down in verse, did we read 29 through 40? Yeah, we're done with that chapter. Let's skip over to chapter 27. Here's where the big deception kicks in. Jacob's going to go for the jugular with his daddy. Verse 1 through 40 here in chapter 27. When Isaac was old, his eyes were so weak he could no longer see. He called for Esau, his son, and said to him, my son, here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Go get your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so I may give you my blessing before I die. Now Rebekah was listening, and as Isaac spoke to his son Esau, when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare some tasty food to eat so I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Verse 8. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Hey, there's a truth for you there you need to realize. You got to watch your appetites. Your appetites will lead you astray. Isaac was deceived because of appetite. He wanted Esau's choice food brought to him, and he was going to give him the blessing. You'll see in just a moment that choice food was the deciding factor that deceived him from Jacob's hand. So Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, verse 11, but my brother Esau's a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. She prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her eldest son, which she had in the house, and she put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. She handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. Boy, it runs in the family, doesn't it? Jacob threw in bread for Esau. She threw in bread for Isaac. I like bread. It's not a big deal. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he said. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, verse 19, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord, your God, gave me success," he said. Now I want you to underline that word "your" in that verse. Because Jacob, up to this point, has learned to do things his way. His way. His way is what? Conniving. Sneaking. Deceiving. Cooking beans on the edge of the forest, waiting for Esau to come out of there from his hunting trip. That's Jacob's way. He did not know the Lord God as Abraham and Isaac knew him. And he says, "The Lord, your God, gave me success." Notice that. Verse 21, "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not.' Jacob went close to his father, Isaac, who touched him and said, 'The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau." This guy must have been a beast, you know? "So he blessed him. 'Are you really my son Esau?' he asked. 'I am,' he said. Then he said, 'My son, bring me some of your game to eat so I may give you my blessing.' Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought him some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come here and kiss me.' So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of those clothes, he blessed him and said, 'Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you.'" Now, these are powerful words because these words carry so much spiritual impact, they actually come to pass. Parents, your words come to pass. What you speak over your children, you don't realize the impact of what you say, but what you say comes to pass in their life just as it was then. "May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you." Verse 29, "Be Lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and may those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He also prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so you may give me your blessing." His father said to him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him Lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Here it is. Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness." Wow, that's a curse, isn't it? "Away from the dew of heavens above. You will live by the sword." Underline that phrase. That is a key phrase for Esau. And it's what we see in the world around us. How do people live typically when they don't have Jesus in their life? They live by the sword or they live by conniving. They live like Esau or they live like Jacob. He said, "You will live by your sword. You will serve your brother. And when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." All right. So you see the picture? By the way, Jacob, who deceived his father in this story, he later reaped the same deception in his own life. How? His brothers went out through Joseph, their younger brother, in the pit, right? Sold him into slavery. Took his garment. What did Rebekah use to deceive Jacob in this story? The smell of Esau's garments. And his brothers took that garment. They rolled it in goat's blood, I think it was, in the story. Showed it to their father, Jacob, who had been a deceiver years before. And he said, "Surely Joseph has been eaten by wild animals," right? So what goes around comes around, as they say, amen? You don't sow deception and conniving for years and years and years and it not come back to bite you. You can say amen if you believe it. Amen. It's true. Chapter 28, verse 10. I'm going to fast forward a little bit. We got, for the sake of time, I'm just going to catch you up. Jacob has gone, you know, he's the situation, the dust has settled, but Esau has said, when the days of my father's mourning are over, in other words, when Isaac passes on and we're done mourning him, I'm going to kill Jacob. I'm going to have him for lunch. And Rebecca overheard it. She's a real sly mama. She's really attuned to everything in the camp. And she took her son aside. She said, Jacob, you got to go. You got to run. You got to flee. Esau's out to kill you. I want you to go to such and such land, Padanaram, they think they call it, and meet my uncle over there. There's got to be somebody in the family you can marry over there that will keep our lineage good. I don't want to lose both sons, okay? Because she knew that because of her conniving with Jacob, that Esau, in a sense, considered his mother dead to him, right? He hated his mom for what she did. And so she didn't want to lose both her sons. Jacob is on the run now. Let's fast forward to chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba, set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. That rock group can give credit to the Bible for that song, Stairway to Heaven, right there. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There stood above it the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. Now, God knew at this point he wasn't the God of Jacob. Notice he didn't say, I'm your God, because Jacob hadn't made him his God yet, right? But he is appearing to him in grace and in goodness to make him his God. Amen. He said, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. Which nation is that? That's Israel. And you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep. He thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, or Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat, clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be what? My God. He's finally waking up. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, underline this please, I will give you a tenth. Second mention of tithing in the Bible. First is in Genesis 14. Right here is the second mention. Let me say this. When you see God, you'll give. When you see the Lord who is with you, who protects you, who will go before you, who will bring you to your desired land, you will give. Giving is a natural response for every man, woman, or child who's ever had a true vision of the Lord. They either gave or they fell on their faces dead. Amen. We see that response too often in the Bible. People like, you're God and I'm not. But in the account of Genesis, we see it in Abraham's life. We don't have any mention of tithing in Isaac's life. Let me say this about that, because someone could throw that up. And I'll just say this. You know what? In every instance in the book of Acts, we don't have people getting filled with the Spirit mention of speaking in tongues. Not every instance, but most. And so we can assume that those who were filled with the Holy Ghost every time in the book of Acts spoke in tongues. The Bible doesn't have to tell us every time, and they spoke in tongues, and they spoke in tongues. God's not, you know, he's not assuming we're idiots. So let's don't assume that Isaac, just because it doesn't say about him that he paid tithes, let's don't be so, you know, like an attorney about it and say, well, it's not there. Let's trust that because Isaac learned from Abraham, the first tither, he must have honored God with the first of all he received. Amen. And then Jacob here sees God directly. He has a vision in this place called Bethel, the house of God. And listen, when you see God as your provider, when you understand the house of God and how it works, tithing comes easy. Yes. We've seen a huge decline here in the West. I hope it We see a reversal of it. I believe we're part of that reversal. But we've seen a huge decline in recent years of people appreciating the house of God for what it is. This is the place of your bread. This is the place of your breakthrough. This is the place where the Lord comes in anointing power to deliver his people. Amen? Amen. The house of God is worthy of honor. It is worthy of the tithe for all that God does for you, as he did here for Jacob. He promised, he said, I'll bring you into that good land. I'll bless you. I'll make your descendants a blessing. And when Jacob saw God for who he was, he gave. Well, skip ahead to chapter 32. I know we're covering a lot of ground. I want to make sure this is the story is clear in your mind. Chapter 32, verse 6, real quick. Messengers return to Jacob. Jacob is heading back to his home country now. He's had to leave Paddan Aram because his uncle Laban, we don't have time to read it, but Laban was twice the deceiver Jacob was. If Jacob was a heel grabber, Laban was a heel grabber and a bear trap setter. I mean, he's a double conniver. So Jacob met his match in the natural. You can go back and read it between the chapter we were just in, 27 and 32. You can read all about that story on your own. But he's finally met his match, and God has shown him it's time to go back to your home country. But here in verse 6, it says, when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Now, that's an awfully big welcoming committee. It's not a parade. It's an army. And Esau's coming to meet Jacob, and it says, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, the flocks, herds, and camels as well. Now, I'm going to skip down. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to tell you what happens. He divides up his... Because by this point, Jacob has four wives. Count them. Yikes. Two real wives and two concubines. Now, that came about because of the goofiness and deception in his uncle's house, right? So this deception thing is haunting this man, Jacob. But God used it to build what? A nation. Because from these four wives came 12 sons, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? So Jacob's going back. He's got to meet Esau. He divides up, but he puts the concubines out front. What a guy. And then his, second favorite wife and his most favorite wife, right? And he's got all these herds and animals out here as gifts so that when Esau approaches with sword in hand, he'll go, what's this? And these gifts will come out before Jacob, and hopefully by the end of the parade, Jacob's life will be spared. Well, what is that? It's a little bit of that bean soup and bread combination going to work right there. So we get down to chapter 33. We got to skip ahead for the sake of time. Let's look at chapter 33, verse 8. Esau meets him and he says, what means thou by all this drove which I met, my brother? And Jacob said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Verse 9, Esau said, I have enough. I want you to underline that phrase, I have enough, or however your Bible words it right there. This is very, very significant. This again shows the contrast between people in the world without Jesus and people who are trusting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in their tithing. Esau said, what's the first word in that phrase? I. Who is Esau? He's a self-made man. He's big, he's hairy, he's red, and he carries a sword, right? Because that's what his father said. You're going to live by your sword. And Esau says, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, he's pouring it on thick, isn't he? Then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God. What's he doing here? Angel face. Esau, my brother. I mean, it's still coming out of him, isn't it? Even though he's seen God, he's walking with a limp now because he wrestled with an angel the night before. The Bible says the angel knocked his hip out of socket because he wouldn't let go, crying out for the blessing. Listen, you can fault Jacob in many areas, but here's an area you cannot fault him in. The man understood and appreciated the blessing. He said, I can't live without blessing. And that is so contradictory in his mind. You got to imagine it. This guy is so naturally good at conniving. I mean, angel face, beans and bread. He's just so good at this stuff. And yet there's something in the back of his subconscious that God says, God planted it there, I believe. This inherent desire says, I really even though I'm good at all this conniving stuff, I need the blessing. Mm-hmm. I can't live without the blessing. That's what God put in Jacob's heart. Verse 11, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, Esau. Because, now look at his words, underline this. What's the first word out of his mouth? God. God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. One translation says, I have all I need. Listen, when you walk in the blessing, the first word out of your mouth will always be about God. I don't care how good you are at your work. I don't care how smart you are, even good at conniving and you know, just, you know, you got the smooth oil in your hands. You're really good in business transactions. Listen, when you understand the blessing of God, you will always put first in your phrasing, God was gracious to me.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, you're a good hard worker. Yes, you're smart at what you do, but God is the reason for your blessing. This is the heart of Jacob and the difference between him and Esau. I want you to see that. Now, let's skip down. Chapter 35. The two brothers part ways. Esau puts his sword away. He doesn't kill Jacob. Aren't you glad? And God becomes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. Not Esau. Jacob. Look at chapter 35, verse 9 and 10. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, that's his uncle's land. He's come back now to his land. God appeared to him again. And did what? Blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. I want to say this. Two things happened to Jacob. Here's an instance of fresh blessing and name change. What does name change mean to you and I? Here's the significance of it. A name change is as good as your history and your destiny being rewritten. I said your history, your past, and your future being redefined. That's the significance of a name change. Are you with me? No longer Jacob, the heel grabber, the conniver, the deceiver, the tricker, the man who lives by con artist ways. No, Israel. Prince with God. E-L on the end of that name, Israel. El means God. El Elyon, you heard of that? Elohim, it's E-L. That's why the name Israel. Isra, prince with God. El. He said, you've overcome in my book, Jacob. Really what it's about is surrender. God appeared to him and Jacob says, of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth. What is that? It's honor. It's surrender. Listen, folks, tithing is all about, if it's about anything first, it's about honor. If you don't get that in your heart, we don't want your paycheck. We don't want your offering. I mean that. If you can't do it from your heart with honor to God first, not because you feel pressure from some man, some preacher, some televangelist, then keep your money.
That's right.
Listen, if we're going to teach tithing, we're going to teach it from the Bible. And the Bible says, Jacob saw God. And in that vision of the God who was bringing to earth heaven. Listen, when you're a tither, you can experience heaven on earth.
Amen.
Ain't it grand? It's awesome. You'll be freed from the world system of finances that's all about what? Taxation. I don't talk about taxes. I hear people talk about property taxes and this taxes and my taxes went up. My house payment went up and this went up. My electricity bill's gone up. I don't talk about stuff going on. You know what? I live in a land like Jacob, the land of Bethel. I live in the house of God. It doesn't make me better than anybody. It's just I've discovered what it is like to be in covenant with the God with whom all things are possible. The God of blessing. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who makes you increase. Even when the world is yelling, recession, shortage. No, we increase through the blessing. Amen? And so God became known as the God of Israel. You'll see that phrase all through the Old Testament. Who is he? He's the God of Israel. It's interesting to me that God doesn't, it doesn't seem to me he uses the name, I'm the God of Abraham, even as much as he says, from then on, and you read the rest of your Bible, all the stories, all the wars, the victories, Israel ones, and he always says things like, I'm the God of Israel. It's like saying, I'm the God of this former con artist. He could have said, I'm the God of Isaac. Good old Isaac, you know? The worst thing Isaac ever did was be deceived by his son's meatloaf. But Isaac was a good, good guy. Clean guy. Abraham, willing to sacrifice his son on the altar. And yet we see the phrase more often, it seems, in the Old Testament, I'm the God of Israel. Yeah. Listen, folks, wherever you've come from today in your finances, this is about finances. Because God cares about your money, but he cares even more about your history and your destiny being redefined in him. Amen. And this is what tithing will do for those that honor the Lord in their first offering. It will redefine your past. Now, I don't care if you've come from a low-income family, even a middle-income family, even if you've come from what the world consider a well-to-do family, God wants you to do better.
That's right.
We don't even understand the blessing. I'm telling you, we don't. Because our world is so fraught with the news screaming every time a preacher gets a new car. The news. Well, they'll highlight that, won't they?
Yep.
They can drive whatever they want. And that's the world we live in. Mm-hmm. But we are so limited in our thinking so often because we say, yeah, God wants you to do pretty well, but don't get carried away. I'm telling you, folks, God wants to carry you away.
Hallelujah.
He wants to separate you from poverty. And it's not about money. We've taught well in this church. I think you understand by now what our definition of rich is. Rich is generous, able.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Say that with me. Rich is generous, able. When you are full and you are overflowing enough that you are ready and able and comfortable giving to others, giving to the work of God, sowing seeds of faith, you're rich. It doesn't have anything to do with the numbers on your paycheck. It has to do with your heart. God wants to make you rich. Amen. And you can be rich at every level. I've been in this thing. I've been getting my life back in alignment because there was a season in my life. I'm telling you, there was a season where I wavered on this issue of tithing. I heard some bad teaching. It got me off into some newfangled ideas about quote unquote grace. And I let go of what I had been taught since a child. And it threw me. I lost my job. My little baby girl got pneumonia. We lost our house. My car was breaking down. Folks, it didn't take long for me to learn the truth. My mama didn't raise no fool. If you're experiencing things like, listen, I know things do break. I'm not saying here today that if you tithe, nothing will ever break around your house. Listen, we got an enemy 24/7 trying to get in any way he can to irritate us, annoy us, distract us. Listen, so I want to say this. The blessings will come with tribulation, with trials, but the blessing will overtake it all. And I learned real quick. I tell you, in that first year of my little girl's life, well, we got on track real quick. We got ourselves under some better teaching. We put ourselves in consistent tithing. And life started to increase. And it's been increasing ever since. I did the calculation the other day of where I'm at today financially compared to where I was back some 26 years or more ago. And I'm not going to tell you the number of times. It might, you know, it might mess with some of you. But I was real impressed at what God had done. The number of times he had increased my financial standing. Praise the Lord. You know, there was a time when I made a real bad mistake in life and came back from a failed job I took in Chicago. Got back to Texas as quick as I could. And I started a job at minimum wage, pushing a broom in a warehouse. And that was humbling. But God began, like Joseph in the dungeon, he began to lift me, lift me. Lift me. All I did was take whatever money I had that came in from those meager paychecks. And at times those paychecks were zero. Because later when I got into commission sales, sometimes I had a bad month. Well, when you're living on commission only, what you do is what you get, you know. And no matter how hard I tried, if people weren't buying pianos that month, there were sometimes I got a paycheck I brought home. It was almost humorous, almost insulting. Like, here's our paycheck and it says 0.00. And we'd laugh at it and say, well, it's more than enough. Why? Because we knew the God of blessing would take whatever we had received and multiply it. Now, let me say this about tithing. It just absolutely doesn't make sense. I mean, because there are times when God could multiply zero and still get our bills paid. I don't know how, but it's called the blessing.
Right.
Listen, brother, sister, if you want to live without it, you go right ahead. You give it your best shot. You swing your Esau sword. You try your trickery, your manipulation, your deceit as much as you can out in the world system because they all do it, right? I got so annoyed a couple years ago when I heard even the Astros were cheating with their baseball playing. I mean, the world, everybody cheats. But you don't have to cheat to be blessed.
Amen.
If you understand what I'm teaching you today, what we're just seeing, it just a glimpse of Jacob's life. You get under that open window of heaven, you can experience the God of blessing. Listen, he told Abraham, put this slide up, please, Alan, Genesis 15:1 in King James Version. He says, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield." Read it out loud with me. "And thy exceeding great reward." Listen, when you get into this covenant of tithing that I'm talking about today, it'll do two things for you. It will first put a shield in place over your home, over your finances. And folks, the shield's more important than the reward. Why do I say that? Because celebrities die all the time broke. They made X many hundred million dollars while they were living, and yet they died in debt. How can that happen? You say, try me. Give me that much money and see if I can't, you know, if I can't at least, you know, break even when I go to leave this life. No, but it happens all the time in the world. Why? Because the people out there without Jesus don't tithe. They don't honor God. It happens all the time. But God said to Abraham, "I'll be your shield." I'm so glad for the shield, aren't you?
Yes.
I heard a preacher say one time he had rent houses, and he said he had a light bulb that had been in this one rent house. I don't remember how many years. It had been there 15 or 20 years. That light bulb just wouldn't quit. And he gave credit to the Lord. He said, "It's because of the blessing. I'm a tither. I'm a blessed man." The shield is amazing. I want Alan to put up on the screen, please, Haggai chapter 1. It'll take us a while to find it. It's a little book in the Old Testament. But I want us to read these verses here, beginning in verse 3. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. Now, you got to understand the story. This is Israel has come back to their nation after being exiled for 70 years in Babylon. And look at verse 3, what it says. "The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai." You're going to have to keep it clipping for me. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, talking about the temple, remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You've eaten, but it's never enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build what?
My house.
Say it again.
My house.
What is he talking about there? The temple. What does the tithe do in a practical sense in the earth today? It builds the church of Jesus, amen, on the earth. You can't have air conditioning, nice, white, comfy seats without money. It takes money to build a church. And he says, so that I may take pleasure in it and be what?
Honored.
What does the tithe do for the Lord?
Honor.
It honors him. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Listen, tithing shows honor to God, prioritizing his house and his objectives over those of your own.
Yes.
And the devil's been really good in the last 30 years or so, again, with, you know, news flashes that come out, such and such scam, such and such, you know, the expose of preacher so-and-so, you know, he's got a mansion and that he was cheating with the money. So what do? They hear stories like that. And the next thing you know, they say, "I'm never giving to a church again. I can't believe what churches do with their money." Oh, that's the devil, score devil. But God says this, you will honor me what was the verse right before it? Verse 8, that I might take pleasure in it and be honored. Listen, I don't care what man will do or where man will fail. I am human. Terry and I are human. We do the best stewardship we know how with our first church we've ever built. Here we are. You guys are going to be so honored in heaven because you endure. You were the first people. You know what I'm saying? Y'all are the lab experiment for us in pastoring. God's going to bless you so much when you get to heaven because you're the first run. You know, you're like the firstborn child, right? First child gets all the bad parenting. You know, by the third or fourth kid, they just, you know, they got this down or they just let them run loose, whatever. But listen, tithing honors God. Tithing, God takes pleasure in the tithe because he knows what is required to build his house. And I'm telling you, this is counterculture. It's counter our mind, because some of you are looking and saying, look, preacher, I can't even pay my bills, and you're asking me to put my priority in this church? Yes, I am. And time again, we see in the Word of God. Here's the reason I say it. You remember one of the prophets came to a town, and there was a widow lady there. And then he said, hey, greetings. Would you please bake me a cake? Bring me some water and bake me a cake. And she says, oh, preacher, I'll get your water, but let me tell you something. I got just enough groceries for me and my son to eat one last meal, and we're dying. He says, bake me a cake first. You ever read it?
Yes.
Some of you are nodding your heads. What does he say? Bake me a cake first. Yeah. Why? Is he a selfish preacher?
No.
He knows the principle that if you will honor God and his house and his work on earth, what will happen to you? The blessings will flow. And the blessings flowed and flowed and flowed in her life. And listen, folks, like Paul, I'm telling you, it's not what I'm preaching today is not because I desire a gift from you. I'm quoting directly from the Apostle Paul. It's so that you may be blessed. So that you may receive. Amen? Listen, when you honor God, whatever the preacher does or the evangelist or whoever you're giving to, if you give it in faith, that money is sown to the Lord.
That's right.
It honors the Lord. And God will bless it. I'm telling you, we haven't seen the tip of the iceberg yet of what the blessing really is all about. It takes, I'm going to say it this way, and I've seen it in some of my relatives' lives. It takes a lifetime for God to show you how good he is. I'll say it again. It takes a lifetime for God to show tithers, faithful givers, just how good a God he is. He's not a get-rich-quick scheme, but I'm telling you, you'll finish your days with a smile on your face, much more than the celebrity, the politician, the whoever that made their millions while they were living. And then they get to the end of their life. They've been through 3 divorces, 16 kids, and nobody loves them anymore. And they got debts running out their ears. I'm telling you, there's a whole different end for life for the tither.
Yes, that's right.
And it's good. It's good. You'll never pry tithing out of me. And I've been in some church situations. I've been in some situations that made me want to walk away and almost kiss the church life goodbye. But I know better. Because I know it's not to the church I'm giving or to the preacher I'm giving. It's to the Lord.
Amen.
When I honor him, he takes pleasure in it. And my life is blessed. I want the blessing. I got to have it. I'm like Jacob. I got to have it. Praise the Lord. Let me define tithing for you real quick. And we're going to read whatever else the Lord says. Biblical principle says this, the tithe belongs to the Lord. Say that with me. The tithe belongs to the Lord. This is a weird aspect about tithing, but you must understand it. It's not yours.
That's right.
The seed faith is yours. The alms are yours to give. You can define it however you want. You're going to give $50 to that person, you know, at Christmas time to bless them in secrecy, the Bible teaches. That's almsgiving. You're going to sow a seed of faith. A faith seed towards such and such ministry in hopes that you get your car paid off. That's a seed faith giving. And God says you can define it however you want. However much it's in your heart to give, give. But I'm telling you this, the tithe belongs to the Lord. And you don't set the percentage. He does. Because if you look at the root word tithe, it means?
Tenth.
Say it real loud.
Tenth.
Thank you, class. Tithe means tenth. If you make $1,000, how much is a tenth? $100 belongs to the Lord. The tithe is the Lord's. Now, what's unusual about it is he gives you all $1,000. He could have, you know, God doesn't intercept your paycheck. Your paycheck comes to you in the hole, all 100%. And God's looking from heaven to see what you'll do with it. And the tithe is an experience in stewardship. God gives you all 10 $100 bills and says, will you honor me with what? 50%? 70%? No, 10%. Tell me what kind of business partner only asks for 10% out of the deal and shields your life with protection in the process. What a deal. And God looks to see if we'll return to him the 10% that is his. So we're going to see in just a moment in Scripture, he doesn't say give the tithe. He says bring the tithe. He hands you all $1,000 bills and you are expected to, in love and gratitude and in honor, return the $100 to him. So tithing is not some random percentage tip that you throw at God. Some people say, well, you know, in their minds, I know this to be true. I've never thought this way. My mom taught me from a young boy what tithing meant, and it means the 10%. I make $5, I give 50 cents to the Lord. When I was a kid, that was the kind of, you know, tithes I gave. But some people, they say, when they give at church, when that bucket comes by and they put anything in it, they said, I gave my tithes at church. Meaning I gave my, whatever money I put in the bucket, I gave my money at church. In other words, if I give it to the Salvation Army, it's just donations. When I give it at church, it's a tithe. No, it's a tithe if it's how much percent?
10%.
I'm not trying to be ugly about this, folks. I'm just trying to be specific. Are you with me? Because listen, the devil will fog this up. He does not want you to be blessed. There's a protection, there's a shield, an exceeding great reward God has for every son and daughter who will enter into this relationship with their finances called tithing. So tithing is not some random amount that you pick. It's 10%. Because it speaks of his honor, we give it when? We give it first. Now, it took me years to figure this out. I mean, just like a pet owner. How many of you have dogs or cats at home? You have animals? Do you remember when you were young and how you treated your animals? And you look back and you go, oh, I was a terrible pet owner. I did this wrong and that wrong. It's kind of like raising kids. But, you know, over the years, it's taken me time to figure out this tithing thing. And we used to write out at our electricity bill. You know, when our paycheck would come in, the biggest thing on our mind was what? The rent payment. That's your biggest bill, right? Your rent or your mortgage. So you write that check out first. That's the biggie. Then maybe your gas bill, because you got to be able to go from point A to point B, right? And so you got to write your gas. You got to keep your gas credit cards going, etc. And then, oh yeah, God. Are you with me? We were faithful in church attendance, so our attitude was kind of like, well, we paid off Texas, New Mexico. We paid off, you know, such and such mortgage. Oh yeah, we got to write our tithe check. So we'll be at church Sunday. We were faithful to be there Sunday, but we always wrote the tithe check kind of lastly, honestly. What kind of attitude is that? Is that putting God first?
No.
I'm telling you, there's no question now. I mean, the minute that money hits the account, it's boom, it's tithe time.
That's right.
Amen?
Yes.
That's our attitude. Why? Because tithing has to do not just with the percentage, but with the honor. When you walk into a building and there's a lady coming up near you, especially if she's your wife, you better open that door, let her go first. Right, we do that, why? It's a sign of honor, guys, right? Some of you just failed that test. You should be saying amen right now, or you're gonna get in trouble. You're gonna have burnt lunch for you. Tithing is, besides being 10%, besides being given first, it is an attitude of thankfulness. Tithing says, thank you for what you've put in my hands. Amen. Tithing says, I receive what you've put in my hands, this bounty, and I receive it with an attitude of gratitude, and I bend my knee in thanksgiving to you, and I trust you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, not an Esau, Jacob, to bless how much? The 90%. The 90%. And I'm telling you, folks, the hardest thing to do, if you're not a tither right now and you're just starting into this, the hardest thing is to stop what you've been doing for most of your life and to make this a practice. Why? Because some of you are in such dire straits right now that you think, there's no way I could do that. I can't even keep up with where I'm at. Listen, honey, if you can't keep up with where you're at, what's it going to hurt to give God the first 10%? Just try this. I've thrown this out there before, and I mean it from my heart. I'll gladly sign up with anybody that wants to do it. I'll give you a challenge. From now till Christmas, you tithe if you've never tithed before, and you don't see results come about in your life, some improvement, if not drastic improvement, I'll pay your tithes back to you. And I'll probably quit preaching it. But I know better.
Yes, amen.
I'm like LifeLock. I'll throw that out there to you. I mean it. You say, man, I'm not sure about this preacher, but you want to test it? Test it with me. And by Christmas, I'll pay your tithes back if your life has not begun to turn around. I'm not saying that it's a get-rich-quick scheme overnight. No, but your life will drastically change. Amen? Because immediately you'll see that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will begin to rebuke the devourer that's been devouring your life year after year. And like we read in Haggai, it's never enough. You ever had that feeling? Years ago, we used to get our income tax return, and we didn't bother tithing on it because we figured we've already tithed on that money. Now, some of you in here get income tax returns on a regular basis. I just want to throw this challenge out to you. Again, my mama didn't raise no fool. So one day I woke up and realized every year when we got that income tax return because of where we fell in our tax bracket and we didn't tithe off of it, it seemed like in no time, you know, the car broke down or something. We had to use all that tax return that seemed like a bonus for some silly thing like a car repair or this repair or that. And one day we woke up and we said, you know what? This doesn't make sense because we've already tithed off this money. But in a sense, our tax accountant was so good, they got this tax return to us. Amen? We consider, y'all are going real quiet on me. I think so. I'm scaring some of you. And I'm telling you, and we, in our minds, we said, you know what? This is as good as increase to us. We're going to tithe off it again.
Amen.
And we're starting to see some turnaround.
Yeah.
I'll never miss that one again. Whew. Listen, I can't explain it, but when you have increase, the Bible says, honor the Lord with the first fruit of your increase. So we do that. As I said, this tithing thing, it takes a lifetime to kind of refine it and really get it in practice to the degree that it works well for you. Because God said, if you'll do this, look at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Actually, Alan's got it here on the screen. If you just want to look up here on the screen, you're cursed with a curse. God did not say, Israel, I curse you. He said, you're experiencing the curse because you've robbed me of the tithe, even you, the whole nation. Go ahead. Notice he didn't say give the tithe. He said bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be what? Meat in my house. What does meat represent? Paul said, I fed you milk, not meat, because you were not able. What does meat represent? Deep revelation. Folks, the greatest thing you can partake of on earth besides chocolate chip ice cream, pizza, really good pizza. No, I'm kidding. And the Holy Ghost is revelation truth.
Right.
And God says, when you honor me with the tithe, when you bring the tithe into my storehouse, there'll be what in your house?
Meat.
You want to hear good preaching? Bring your tithes. That's what God said. You're not paying me off. I'm not going to do my job better because you bring your tithes. But God says, when you do this, there'll be meat. There'll be revelation in my house. Do you believe it?
Amen.
This is a spiritual principle. I'm saying it tongue in cheek, of course. But God says here, Lord, the Lord of hosts, test me if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Folks, this takes a lifetime to be fulfilled.
Yes.
I'll say it again. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. But if you'll give God your faithfulness and time, you'll see the blessing come about. Bring all the tithes. Oh, next verse. And I will rebuke the devourer. Hey, this is the best part. When he rebukes the devourer for our sake, he will not say, he will not. He will not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. That phrase, Lord of hosts, represents what? The God of the armies of heaven.
Yes.
God says, I'll bring my armies to your side, those of you that tithe to me. Do you hear him?
Hallelujah.
You'll see that phrase, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, all through the book of Malachi, because God's restoring his people to honor. Listen, you say, well, that's under the law, preacher. Yes, it is. But Paul said these things were written for our example. Are you with me?
Yes,
it's under the law. But God said, here's your example. I'll do this for those who bring their tithes to me. Praise the Lord. I want to share with you real quick. I know we've gone a little bit long today with the ministry time, but just hang on. Shake thyself. We'll do a seventh inning stretch if we have to. Amen. Mr. Crowell, the founder of Quaker Oats, was a tither. Mr. Colgate, the founder of Colgate Soaps, was a tither. Mr. Proctor of Ivory Soap fame was a tither. R.G. Letourneau, you ever heard of Letourneau University? You get a university named after you, Bob, that's pretty good. He was the founder of a large earth-moving business. They say that Letourneau machines helped win the war in World War II. He invented all these weird contraptions that could move earth. Why? Because you got to dig bunkers. You got to whatever they do in war. Make airfields and such. John D. Rockefeller. How many of you have heard of the Rockefellers? A tither. Do you eat Kraft cheese? A tither. James L. Kraft. Let me read you his story real quickly. Kraft is a huge international company founded by James L. Kraft. Not many of us know the story that began it all. Kraft was sent to Chicago in 1903 by a cheese company in Buffalo, New York, to be their representative. He was soon released from his employment and found himself stranded and alone. He took the little money he had left and bought a horse named Paddy, P-A-D-D-Y, and a wagon, that sound familiar? I don't know if that's where it came from, but that's just says it right here. His horse was named Patty. He had a wagon. He began to sell cheese, but it didn't go well at all. After one very unsuccessful day, Kraft had a conversation with Patty. I guess if you have a bad enough day, you're going to talk to your horse. He remarked to his horse that he needed a business partner. Being raised in a faithful Christian family, he realized that he needed to reorganize his priorities. He needed to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all that he needed would be provided. So he decided to give not 10%, 25% of his personal profits to the Lord in his offerings. Things turned around in a very big way for James Kraft, and he gave 25% and more of his own personal profits to the church for the rest of his life. He doubled the tithe, didn't he? Later in life, he made this statement, "The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord." You know, many great men, like the list I just read you, wound up flipping the tithe by the end of their life. They made so much money, they didn't need to live on the 90%. They flipped it, and they gave 90% to the Lord, or similar works, and gave and lived off the 10%. Well, that ought to be a goal for some of you in here. You want to make some of you working on your vision board? Draw some sort of picture that represents the tithe flip. 90-10 versus, you know, 10-90-10. And say, by the end of my life, I want to reverse the tithe. I want to do so well I can live off the 10%. That's a goal, isn't it? Let me read you John Rockefeller's story real quickly here. He was in an interview and he said, "Yes, I tithe. And I'd like to tell you how it all came about. I began working as a small boy to help support my mother. My first wages amounted to $1.50 per week. The first week after I went to work, I took the $1.50 home to my mother and she held the money in her lap." Now think about this. This is a woman on her own. Her little boy's gone to work to help support the family. And she explained to me she'd be happy if I would give a tenth to the Lord. That's a godly woman, isn't it? I did, and from that week until this day, I have tithed every dollar God has entrusted to me. I want to say that if I had not tithed the first dollar I made, I would not have been able to tithe the first $1 million I made. You see, tithing has within it a sliding scale that stretches our faith muscle. Amen? And, you know, it's easy to tithe. If you make $10, that $1 doesn't, you know, it's like you look at it and go, well, what am I going to do with $10 anyways, right? But you make $1,000, now you get to give $100 back to the Lord. You make $10,000, and all of a sudden, what's happened to your tithe check? It's developed a comma. Wow, think of that. Now, that's a toughie, but what's happening is your faith muscle is stretching. And John Rockefeller said here, if I had not given that first dollar, I would never have been able to tithe the first $1 million I made. Tell your readers, this is from his own lips, tell your readers to train the children to tithe and they would grow up to be faithful stewards of the Lord. John D. Rockefeller, Sr. Now, here's a noteworthy footnote to that little article. It says, he came from a poor family and an absent father. So he was quite disadvantaged. His fortune when he died in 1937 was $760 billion. Adjusted to today's rates, that is more than 12 times the wealth of Bill Gates, a tither. I've taught this before. I want to share it with those of you that may not have heard it. In the Hebrew word tithe is hidden another word, ashar, which means... Oh, it's a review, isn't it, class? Okay, hidden in the word tithe is the word rich. Did you know that? The word tithe is ma'ashar. Ma'ashar, it's spelled M-A-A-S-E-R. Ma'aser, excuse me, is how you pronounce it. Ma'aser. That word aser comes from a root word ashar, which means rich. Hidden in the tithe is rich. Why? Because when you honor God, God will honor you. Amen. Great men in the Old Testament were rich. It's not a terrible four-letter word that we say in church, rich. Say it with me, class. Rich. I heard a preacher the other day say this is so good. Being rich doesn't mean you love money, and being poor doesn't mean you love God. Right? We've equated poverty with humility, wrongly so. But you know, David, by today's estimates, the wealth that David accumulated over years and years of winning battle after battle after battle, the Bible says he accumulated bronze, he accumulated gold, and he set it all aside for what? The temple. And when God appeared to him, he said, "You're not going to build the temple, Dave. You've got blood on your hands. But your son Solomon will build the temple." And all that years and years of him setting aside that wealth, they say in, by today's standards, and I believe it, I haven't calculated this myself, I'm going by what I've heard a man say, but I believe it, David would have been equivalent to a billionaire with a B. And that's the kind of wealth he gave to Solomon. He put in Solomon's hands to build the temple with, and that's why the temple was so glorious in the natural. They built it with, you know, bronze. They said bronze without, you know, without measure. During Solomon's life, silver was as common as stones in the street. The Bible says they didn't hardly count the stuff because gold was the standard in the day. But David was a very wealthy man. Abraham in Genesis 13:2 was described as being very rich. Isaac in Genesis 26:13 was described as being very wealthy. Listen, it doesn't mean you're an evil person to have money. It's how you steward that money. Amen?
Amen.
And the first principle for us as believers is to steward through tithing. Tithing, honestly, is the beginning of the giving. You know, they say there's gateway drugs. You've heard them talk about marijuana as the gateway drug, right? What do they mean by that? If you try marijuana, pretty soon you're going to want to have a different, you know, a deeper high or a different, because people that go into drugs are going because they're trying to medicate their pain. And so marijuana is the gateway, meaning it's just going to get you started, and then you're going to have more and more and more pleasure through that, you know, hallucinatory type path. Well, tithing is that way, in a good way. Tithing is the gateway of giving, amen? Because if you've never tithed, you won't be able to be generous in God's book, because generosity begins beyond the 10%. That's a message for another time. I know that's heavy for some of you to take, but and it was a hard pill for me to swallow, honestly, Brian, but the truth is God's tithe belongs to him. So if I return God's 10%, have I been generous?
No,
I've been faithful. Are you with me? Come on, we're stretching our faith muscles here today, class. If I've returned the 10% that belongs to the Lord, I've not been generous, I've been faithful. Beyond that is generosity. You say, "Oh, that's, you know, I mean, it's a stretch for me to even tithe, Pastor." I know, because of where you've been in regards to your relationship with the blessing. But if you'll follow the ways of great men, R.G. Letourneau, these men we just read about, you'll find a life of such richness that you won't even see it necessary to live off the 90%. Are you with me?
Amen.
You can live off the 10. It'll be so rich for you. Praise the Lord. Listen, why am I teaching this today? Because we got a mandate. We got a mandate from heaven. We're building not a kingdom here. We're building a portal, if you will, for the kingdom of God here in our community. Amen? It's going to require a building. It's going to require, you know, children's classrooms, instruments for the musicians, sound systems, etc. That all costs money. To send missionaries around the world to preach the gospel of Jesus from our church and to support missionaries and other works, great works, which we already do on a great level, it's going to require money. God is worthy. He said in Haggai, "Come build, go up to the mountains, do what it takes, bring down the lumber and come and build my house," he said, "and I'll be honored, I'll take pleasure in it, and you won't have a bag with holes anymore." Amen? Praise the Lord. One last verse I want to hit. I could preach on this all day, but I know there's a limit. Oh my gosh. Oh my goodness. Oh, there's a limit. Y'all haven't stoned me yet? All right. One last verse. Stand together with me. Look at the screen. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2. Read this out loud with me. "All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Listen, we're not chasing money. Money is chasing us.
Amen.
That's what God said right here in Deuteronomy 28:2. He said, "If you'll hearken to me, if you'll honor me, blessings will overtake you." That's the difference between us and the world. The world is chasing after money. Jesus said, "Don't let it be so among you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. They'll be thrown your way. They'll come after you. They'll come seeking you." But folks, this is going to take a renewing of the mind. Because even though you're a born-again Christian, you're a spirit-filled Christian, your mind still thinks the way, and mine does too. He thinks, I got to look out for me first. And God says, no, you look out for me first. You look out for my house first. You put me in priority, I'll put you in my crosshairs. My blessing gun will get you. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. You believe it?
Amen.
Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today for your blessing in our life. You have been so good to us. Just hold your hands out like this before the Lord in thankfulness of his bounty. Lord, we've received. Say, I've received such blessing.
Such blessing.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
I will honor you in what you say to build your kingdom your way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, for some of you today, God wants to rewrite your history. God wants to rewrite your destiny. And it comes through a name change like God did with Jacob. He wants to reverse your life and take you from being one who depends on their own abilities to get ahead to one who depends on the blessing. And I just want to pray for you. We're just going to keep you another moment. I know it's gone long today, but please bear with me. I want to pray for those of you that are at a point now that by faith you say, Pastor, I believe what you've said today, and I want to step into tithing. I want to step into this lifestyle of blessing that Jacob knew, and he became Israel. He became a prince with God. He prevailed because of his honoring of the Lord. I want to pray for you today, particularly if that's you here and you say, look, no one else is looking around. This is between you and the Lord. You say, I've not been a consistent tither, but I want to be. I want to step into this, but I'm going to need some prayer. I'm going to need the Lord's help. And I want to step into it today. Anybody at all? I want to see just by a raised hand. Listen, this is really between you and the Lord, but I'm only asking you to raise your hand so I can pray for you so I know where you're at. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, you see these hearts before you. And God, I know that you are just waiting to unleash heaven's blessings on your people. As we honor you, Lord, as we set out to honor you first in all things. And so I pray for my brothers, my sisters today here, Lord, today, that you help them. Help them, Father, and begin to show them quickly the turnaround. Show them quickly the shield that you put in place as we honor you like Abraham did and like Isaac did and like Jacob did. The blessings that can overtake us even in a world of recession and downturn and shortage, that there is no shortage in you, God. I ask you to help them. Step out in faith as Peter, who stepped out on the water at your word when you said, come. Lord, meet them. Meet them. Meet them in their faithfulness. Meet them in their heart of honor to you. And I thank you. I know you'll do it, Father. You said in your word you'd do it. You'd open the windows of heaven and pour them out a blessing they cannot contain, that the world might call them blessed and a delightsome land. Thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Now, one more thing while your heads are still bowed, please. If there's anyone here today, you say, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. My debts are not paid up yet. I've got a sin debt that's accumulated because I have not asked Jesus to wash away my sins. If that's you here today, this is your day to be born again. You say with upraised hand, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I want to be born again. I want to give my life to Jesus. Anybody here at all? You say, I want to give my life to Jesus and be saved. Or I'm coming back to Jesus today. This is my day. I want to surrender my heart to him afresh. I've been away from the Lord. Anybody at all? Please, with a quick upraised hand, I want to pray for you just a moment. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, we thank you that you're moving in our midst, that you're changing our destiny, you're changing our history, you're rewriting all that is our past. And Lord, we thank you that in you we have such an amazing future, even a name change, Lord, according to your promise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for your patience with me today. I know I've gone long. This is a very passionate subject, and I want to tell you why I'm so passionate about it. Because when you get this area in your life aligned properly, it does not just impact your finances. Hear me on this. We're talking about a level of protection in the Lord that is different from just any other believer. I can't explain it. I just know it by experience. Amen. I'm not saying evil will never come your way, but God said, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. In other words, I'm on it. I'm on it. God will be on your case when you honor Him. When you put Him first in your life, He will honor you. And it's huge. There's a defense that comes, there's a protection that comes, and there's a lifelong window of blessing that opens, not just in your finances, in your family, in your level of peace, and just in your life in general. Amen? And so I encourage you, please take this word home, chew on it. It'll be posted on our internet site here in the next day or two if you need to listen to it again. Let the word soak into your heart. And if you have any questions, there is a place on our website for information. You can click and it'll go right to our inbox and our email. I'll be glad to answer any questions you might still have about tithing. But listen, I want us to be a tithing church because I know the blessing that will come in your life. It is indescribable. Amen. Those of you that have been faithful tithers for years, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. You know the blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Have a great week. We're going to see you next Sunday. Remember our worship night next Sunday night.